All right, I want to speak this morning on what is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. You come to Luke 15, it begins in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them," and he gives them three parables. Parable of the lost coin, parable of a lost sheep, and parable of a lost son. The most famous of those three parables is the lost son, and we call it the story of the prodigal son. And so that's what I'm going to look at today. But really, the word prodigal means extravagant. And really, it's a story of an extravagant God. And I just want you to be honest. Again, you don't know me very well. I'm not a high-pressure guy. I'm not going to track you down. I'm not going to pressure you. But I do want you to think. I just want to ask you this morning, what is your relationship with God this morning? What is your relationship with the Heavenly Father? If you're here in this text, let's skip down to the passage on the prodigal son. Verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years did I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured his living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I want to look at both brothers this morning. I think often many teenagers fit into one of these two camps if you don't have a right relationship with the Father. And I just hope that you'll think this through as we look at this text this morning. Let's open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you be with these teens. God, thank you for those that went on the hike. You got them up there and brought them back safely. Lord, I pray you keep everyone free from injury. And God, I pray you give us a great week. Thank you for another beautiful day today. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, I pray that you would use it in the hearts and lives of every teenager in the room. God, I pray that you'd help them to see how much you love them, how much you care about them, how much you want a relationship with them. And God, I pray that you would do that work in their heart that would cause them to want a relationship with you. God, help them to see how important that is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go back to the very beginning of the text in verse 11. Man had two sons. The younger son says, Dad, I want my inheritance now. What has to happen before you get an inheritance? Someone has to die. So really, what is he saying to Dad? Dad, I wish you were dead. This was a shame culture. In their culture, you would never shame your father like that publicly. And everyone hearing the story already knows what's going to happen. No dad is going to do that. He says, Dad, I wish you were dead. And the dad said, I want my inheritance now. And the dad says, okay. And everyone listening to the story is shocked. And the Bible says, and whatever was going on in his head, you know, I'm sick and tired of rules, put your robe in the washer. I don't know what the rules were for him, but he was tired of them. And just said, I'm sick and tired of rules. I want to be my own guy. I don't want anyone to know what I'm doing. I don't want anyone to judge me. I just want to do what I want to do. And the Bible says he goes to a far country, which means a Gentile country. And if you ever publicly shamed your dad like that in public, they would have had a funeral for you. This is why twice later in the passage, the dad says, "This my son was dead and is alive again." Because you shame your dad publicly like that, everyone knew he's done. He can never go home again. You're dead to our family. And literally in their culture, they would have carried an empty coffin through town. They would have gone to the cemetery. They would have buried that empty coffin and symbolized that this son is dead to the family. He's never coming home again. And you know what this young man said? Good. Good. I don't want a relationship with dad. I want to do whatever I want to do. And he goes to a far country, as we see in the text. And it says in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there rose a mighty famine in the land." Let me tell you, teenagers, there's a bad time to go broke. It's a really bad time to go broke right at the beginning of a famine. And he's blown through an entire inheritance. I mean, you know this guy had a lot of money. So in whatever period of time it took him, and we know later on that he was spending it on harlots, he was doing all kinds of things, but he was the life of the party, throwing huge parties, and when he blew through all of his money, he's got nothing left, a famine hits. He has no money, a famine hits, and he's in big trouble. In verse 15, "And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him in his fields to feed swine." I've worked with teenagers a long time. What's the worst job a teenager could have? McDonald's, I hear that often, right? By the way, that's why you want to go to college. You don't want your life phrase to be, "Do you want fries with that?" All right, so go to college and take a step up from McDonald's. But McDonald's, what else? What's another terrible job for a teenager? Gas station, okay, what else?
Scooping the poop.
Scooping the poop, all right? If you've ever been on a farm, you understand. And for a Jewish boy, if you asked him what is the absolute worst job a Jewish boy could get, it would be taking care of pigs. If you don't know your manure smells, pigs smell terrible. I mean, that's the worst manure smell you've ever smelled. But it's the only job he can get. So he takes the job as someone who takes care of pigs. For a Jewish boy, this is the absolute worst job you can get. But he's got no money, only job available. Look what it says in verse 16. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat." I mean, he's trying to make it on pig's food, and he's not making it. There's not enough nutrition in pig's food to keep a human being alive. And notice the next phrase, "and no one gave him anything." Let me ask my third row back, your head is down, L.A. guy. What's your name?
Landon.
Landon, have we ever met?
No.
Landon and I have never met. Landon, if I was starving to death, would you help me out?
Yes.
He would. Now, you look at me, and you can tell I could last a while. But if I was starving to death, Landon has never met me. I've never met Landon. That's the honest truth. I've never met Landon. We just met just now. And Landon said, "If I thought you were starving to death, I'd help you out." You know what? This guy didn't even know Landon. He didn't know one nice person. After having all these parties, having all these people over, he didn't know one Landon who would say, "I'll keep you from starving to death." I mean, I've never met Landon, and I think most of you know somebody that you just thought, if I was literally starving to death, most of you say, "I know someone that would help me out." This guy didn't even know Landon. And the Bible says that he's starving to death, and no man gave unto him. And then it says in verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." That word perish means I'm starving to death. And so when he's finally starving to death is when he says, "Man, I got to make a change. I got to turn things around." Kind of reminded me of Jonah, right? When his soul fainted within him, then he cried out to the Lord. The text says when he's starving to death, he came to himself. And he's like, "What have I done? Man, my dad's servants have food. I'm starving to death. I'm not going to make it. I need to go home and make things right. I can't be a son anymore. I gave that up when I shamed my father publicly, when I told in front of everyone and I said, 'Dad, I wish you were dead.' I can't be a son, but maybe my dad, he's a good man. I know my dad. And maybe because he's a good man, maybe he'd give me a job as a servant." You know, teens, I've worked with teenagers a long time. It always amazes me what it takes for a teenager to say, "I want a relationship with God." A lot of teens are just like this young man. I go to church because I have to. I go to Christian school, but I have to. But man, when I turn 18, I'm out of here. And I tell you, I also see teenagers when God works in their heart and starts bringing things around. And here's this young man, but when that happens, if you've been hardened, it's usually ugly. And it's just like this. He's starving to death. He's out of options. And that's when he comes to himself. Do you guys remember a guy named Samson in the Old Testament? Samson was supposed to be a judge, and he had a few things he wasn't supposed to do. He wasn't supposed to drink alcohol. He wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. And he wasn't to cut his hair. And as long as he did those three things, he had incredible strength. And God was using him to judge the Philistines. And the Philistines decided, we got to kill Samson. So they send 1,000 guys against Samson. Now, these would be like our elite team in the U.S. This is like the Navy SEAL team. They send 1,000 guys. They have armor, weapons, shields, spears. And they come up on Samson. He's got nothing. And he looks around and he finds the jawbone of a donkey, just a bone. All he's got is a bone against 1,000 trained soldiers, and he kills them all. 1,000 to 1. That's how strong this guy is. It's unbelievable. It is literally, he's the Hulk, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, he has superhuman strength given to him by God. And they're like, that is unbelievable. And so once he killed 1,000 trained soldiers with just a bone, they said, our main mission, kill Samson. So they started spying on him, and they found out that he went to a town, and he was hanging out with an unsaved girl, and he was going to spend the night with her, and they knew the town. So they come in, they surround the town, and there was only one gate in and out, and they said, when he gets up in the morning and comes out, we're killing him. Somehow, word gets into the town and says, hey, Samson, they've surrounded the town. Samson says, no problem. He gets up in the middle of the night, he grabs that gate, yanks it right out of the ground, superhuman strength, carries it up on top of a hill, drops it off, have a nice day. And they're just like, this guy's unbelievable. We sent 1,000 guys, 1,000 to 1, and we lost. We surrounded the town. No one can rip that gate out. We can't even believe he did that. And Samson starts dating a girl named Delilah. And they come to Delilah and they say, listen, Delilah, we will pay you a fortune. If you understand the text, I mean, it was an enormous amount of money. They said, we will pay you a fortune if you can find the secret to his strength. And she loves Samson so much, she said, sure, I'll do that. So she has Samson come over, and she's like, hey, big guy, you're so strong. You're so handsome. Come on, big guy, what's the secret to your strength? He says, well, Delilah, I don't really talk about this too much, but it's bowstrings. You tie me up in 7 new bowstrings, I'm as weak as a kitten. She gets him to sleep that night. She calls the Philistine, says, I found out the secret to his strength. They show up in the morning, and he wakes up. Samson, the Philistines are here, and he's tied in 7 new bowstrings. And the Bible says that he breaks them as if they were on fire, as if they were nothing. Breaks 7 bowstrings, beats up the Philistines, they all run away. And Delilah's like, that is amazing. And Samson's like, yeah, that is amazing. I've never woken up in 7 bowstrings and bad guys. That's never happened to me before. Delilah, did you tell anyone that I told you last night? I don't know how you found out, Samson, but you're so handsome. You're so strong. That was amazing how you beat those guys up. But Samson, come on, what's the real secret to your strength? And Samson says, well, Delilah, don't tell many people this. You got to keep this quiet. Like, you know, this is top secret, but if you tie me up in new ropes, I'm weak as a kitten. She puts him to sleep that night. She ties him up in new ropes. She wakes him up the next morning. Samson, the Philistines are here. He breaks the new ropes, takes care of business. The Philistines run away. Now, if you have 2 brain cells that connect, would it cross your mind? I don't think she likes me. That is really weird. Like 2 nights in a row. I never wake up with bad guys. And especially in new ropes, that's really crazy. But not Samson. Teens, I hope you remember this. Sin makes you dumb. When you get caught up in sin, you won't understand the danger that it's doing to you. She comes in a third time. You lied to me. How could you lie to me? Well, good thing. Oh, I thought you loved me. I do love you, Delilah. Well, then why did you lie to me? Delilah, do you realize how much trouble I would have been in this morning? Oh, Samson, if you love me, you tell me the truth. He gets closer to the truth this time. He says, if you weave my hair in 7 braids, I'll be as weak as a kitten. Now, all the girls with long hair, you know, if you go to bed at night and you wake up and your hair's braided, something really weird happened during the night, right? Every girl with long hair knows that braids just don't automatically happen. Again, Philistines show up. She wakes up Samson. Samson, the Philistines are here. He wakes up, beats them up, takes care of business. They all run away. Are you kidding me that he stays with this girl? He stays with her, and now this is the fourth time, and now the Bible says it takes days, because now he's not quite as trusting, no kidding. But the Bible says she cries, she begs, she pleads. She's like, Samson, if you really love me, please tell me the secret to your strength. I do, Delilah, but man, somehow we got a mole in this place. Somehow, every time I tell you something, I wake up that way and there's bad guys there. But eventually, she pushes him, she cries, she begs, she pleads, and finally, just out of frustration, he says, all right, would you stop bothering me? If I tell you the real secret of my strength, will you stop bothering me? Elijah says, oh, I love you. You're so handsome. You're so strong. He says, well, the real secret to my strength is I have a Nazirite vow, and if I shave my hair, I'll lose my strength. She calls the Philistines. Hey, I got it. You know the Philistines were getting tired of this too, right? Are you sure you got it right this time? We keep getting crushed every time we show up over there. No, I got it. This is the real thing. So the Bible says she puts him to sleep and they shave off all his hair. And the Bible says when they wake him up in the morning, in this time, they're not just around, they're actually in his bedroom. You ever wake up in your bedroom and someone's in there that shouldn't be in there? That'll freak you out, right? I mean, the Philistines are in the bedroom. And she wakes him up. Samson, the Philistines are here. And the Bible says he went out before and did not realize that the power of the Lord had departed from him. And this time he thought he could beat him up like he'd done every other time. But this time when he went to beat him up, they beat him up. And they captured Samson. And they were so mad at Samson that the Bible says they plucked out his eyes. They blinded him. And back in the day, if you ever get a chance to go to Israel, I tell every teenager, there's two places you need to go in your lifetime. You need to go to Israel. You read about it in the Bible, you can go there. You need to go there. And secondly, you need to come to Faith Baptist Bible College, all right? You need to visit those two places. But if you get to Israel, you'll see this big stone vat, and there's a big wheel on the top, and that's how they would grind wheat and grain. They put the grain in there, and as the stones rubbed against each other, it would break it into flour. If you get to Israel, you'll see this, and it has a long beam coming out, and they would tie a cow to that, and that cow would walk around day after day, and as that spun around, that's what ground the corn. And you know what they said? Why use a cow when we have a Samson? So they took the cow out, they put Samson in, stuck him on this wheel, and this is what Samson did day after day after day. Every day, walked in circles, completely blind, grinding corn. But as Samson is walking around day after day after day, there came a day when he came to himself. And he said, God, I'm sorry. God, I've wasted this great strength you gave me. I've just lived for myself. I've just done whatever I wanted to do. God, I'm so sorry. Could you please give me my strength back one last time? And God said, okay. And they decided to have a big party, I mean a huge bash. And really the whole bash was to celebrate that they captured Samson. Samson had been a big problem for the Philistines, and now he's nothing. And the Bible says a little boy leads him in. If you're a soccer fan, you know how they bring in the players, the boys leading the soccer player in. That's how a little boy leads Samson in. And as Samson's led into this building, he says to the little boy, I need to be by the main pillar of this building. So the boy leads him over to the main pillar of the building, and you know that they're making fun of Samson. They're throwing things at him. Hey, Samson, look out. Oh, you can't. Ha, 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 ha. And they're doing everything they can to make fun of Samson. And Samson gets by that main pillar, and he cries out to God. He says, God, please, give me my strength back one last time. And the Bible says God answers that prayer, and he pushes that main beam out. And when he pushes the main beam out, the entire building collapses. And the Bible says more people died in that moment than his entire lifetime as a judge. You already know in one battle he killed 1,000 guys. Most people estimate about 5,000 people. That's more than the Twin Towers if you know your history, 9/11. That's about 4 times the amount of people that died in 9/11. 5,000 people died that night, but so did Samson. And I would just come back to you and say, why does it take us so much before we finally say, I want a relationship with God? I got to stop running from God and start running to God. Because teenagers, there's going to be things that happen in your life when you're going to need God. And some of you have already been there. You already know. You've already been in a bad spot. And it says in the text, when he came to himself, just like Samson, just like Jonah. It says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough in the spirit, and I perish with hunger. I'll rise and go to my father and will say to him, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was a great way off, his father saw him. How do you think that happened? How did dad, by the way, in this parable, it's a story to illustrate a biblical truth. In this story, the father is representative of our heavenly father. How did this father see him a long way off? What does that tell you that dad was doing? He was looking for him. I was up in Canada. I was a pastor up in Canada. My son actually went to Maranatha for 2 years, played football. And whenever there was a football game, they would live stream the games, but it's not like, it's not like the NCAA. And so you'd see him on the screen, and he was like this tall. But I knew my son. And when he would get it, and my wife doesn't like sports like I do, and so she only wanted to watch it if Tim was in the game. And when Tim would go in, I'd say, hey, honey, Tim's in the game, and my wife would come over my shoulder, and she also could pick him out. We knew our son. You couldn't see his face. You could barely see his number. But we knew, hey, that's Tim. And we watched him play. I want to challenge you, when this father was out looking, as he sees his son a long way off, his son doesn't look anything like when he left, right? Number one, he's skinny. He's been starving to death. The Bible tells us he has no shoes on his feet. The Bible tells us his clothes are terrible. You ever work with pigs? It is a stink that you can't believe. I mean, he stinks. And so, but there was something that he knew as he was watching for his son. Even though they buried, had an empty casket, even though he's dead, you know what dad said? Maybe he'll change his mind. Maybe he'll come home. And one day as he got up in his perch and was looking, there is his son a long way off, the Bible says. And you know what he said? That's my boy. I know the way he walks. That's my son. And the Bible says he did two things that old men in their day didn't do. In fact, a lot of old men today don't do it. Number one, he ran. Old men don't run. And in order to run, they all wore robes back then. They didn't have pants like we have. So in order to run, they had to take their robe up and tuck it into their sash so that they could run. And in their culture, for an old man to expose his legs was considered very shameful. And you know what this dad said? I don't care. That's my son. And the Bible says he took his robe, tucked it in, and he runs to meet his son. The Bible says he, if you come back to the text in verse 20, for the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. I mean, he runs, the Bible says, and grabs his son. He hugs him, he kisses him. He says, welcome home, son. And the son says the repeated thing that he practiced, dad, I'm not worthy to be your son. That's a true statement. But dad says, no, you're my boy. Servants, he's not going to be a servant here. He's going to stay my son. Let's go get the robe. Let's get him dressed. Let's get him cleaned up, and let's have a party. My son has come home. Let me challenge you, teenagers. No one loves you like God does. No boyfriend, no girlfriend, no mom, no dad. There's nobody that loves you like God does. And some of you have been running from God. Some of you, you know what's right and wrong, and you're choosing to do wrong. And God's looking for you. Now, just in the text, did this father chase his son down? He didn't, did he? This father said, it's my son's choice. But if my son ever chooses to come home, I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to welcome him. And that's the way God is with us. God will let you run away from him. God will let you mess up like Jonah, like Samson, like the prodigal son. But teenagers, the good news is that when you're done, when you've had enough, when you said, okay, God, I got to do it your way, God says, great, welcome home. But you've got to come to a point in your life where it's your choice, your decision. And I would just say this to every teenager. Those of you that are getting 17, 18, you can't do it for mom and dad. You can't do it for your youth pastor. Being a Christian and walking with the Lord is a personal choice. You choose whether you want a relationship with the Father or not. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God wants one with you. God wants a relationship with you, but it's your choice whether you want one with him. And the minute you come and say, God, I've had enough. God, I'm done. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? God says, absolutely. I'm sure if you're a normal teenager, you've hurt other teens. And sometimes you hurt another teenager and they can't forgive you. They can, but they say they can't. And the relationship ends permanently. You used to be good friends. You used to be close. Maybe your boyfriend, girlfriend, you broke up. And now because of that, you have nothing to do with them. That's not our Heavenly Father. I mean, the last thing this boy said to his dad was, "I wish you were dead." And yet dad's still looking for him. And the first thing dad hears as he comes back is, "I'm not even worthy to be your son." True statement. He says, "Come here, son. Let me hug you. I'm so glad you're back. Man, I've been looking for you every day. I'm so excited that you finally came home. Let's have a party." And then we come to the older brother. Party's going on. Everything seemed to be going really well. And a servant runs out. The older brother's out in the field working. And they go out and say, "Hey, do you have the good news? Your brother's home. Isn't that great?" And he is ticked off. He is mad. In fact, he's so mad he won't even go into the party. And teenagers, you can leave the father without leaving the farm. He stayed on the farm, but he didn't love God. He didn't love his father any more than the one who ran away. And you'd have to know my dad. My dad was old school. If I was outside pouting, my dad would have the attitude, "Suck it up, buttercup." My dad would not have come out. In this story, the Bible says the father comes out to his son. He says, "Son, what's going on? What's the problem?" And skip down to verse 27. "They said to him, 'My brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and instructed him. And he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And thou never gavest me a kid.'" Now that word "kid" is a small goat. Now that's typically not how teenagers think they're having a party today, right? Most of you, when you're having your friends over, you go, "Hey, let's have a party, let's kill a goat." But back in their day, that was a party. All right? So back in their day, it was a good time to kill a goat, and it was really just for the food. So in our comparative, it would be like, "Hey, let's order some pizza," right? I mean, they were just having a big party. And he's mad at his dad, and he says, "Dad, I stayed on the farm, and we've never had a party for me." He says that I may make merry with my friends, but as soon as this thy son, he won't even call him his brother. I mean, he hates his brother. He says, "This thy son has come. Thou hast devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he said to him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine." You go back to the beginning of the text. When he gave the younger brother his inheritance, he gave the older brother the inheritance at the same time. It says he gave unto them their inheritance. Everything on the farm belongs to the older brother now. He split it and said, "Younger brother, here's your half. Older brother, here's your half." In a sense, you want to have a party? Have a party. You want to kill a goat? Kill a goat. This is all yours. What are you so ticked off about? You know, the younger brother is that teenager that you all know that hates the rules. It's pretty obvious. Doesn't always break in the rules, always doing whatever he wants to do. And probably all of you can think of someone right now that you're like, "Man, they just are not with the program." That's the younger brother. But the younger brother was a passionate guy. I mean, if he's going to do anything, he's all in. He's going to go into sin, he's going all in. But you know, when he gets right with God, when he comes home, he's all in. "Dad, can I just be a servant here?" But the older brother is like a lot of teens in many youth groups. They look good on the outside. They didn't leave the farm. They stayed. They go to youth group. They go to church. But on the inside, they're angry. On the inside, they're bitter. There's people that they can't stand. On the inside, they're struggling with lust. They're struggling with pornography. They're struggling with the wrong dating relationship. No one knows about it, but on the inside, they're a mess. And everyone, if they were to look at him on the outside, say, "Hey, that's the older brother. He's a good guy. Look at all the work he's getting done on the farm." But the whole time, he hated dad. You don't treat your dad like this if you love him. So this older brother looks good. He looks like he'd fit into any youth group. But he's a total wreck on the inside. Teenagers, let me ask you, what is your relationship with the Heavenly Father? Only you and God know. Your parents don't know. I don't know. Your youth pastor doesn't know. But you do know. Do you genuinely love God? Do you really love to spend time with Him? Do you love going to church? Do you love, is this one of your favorite times at camp? You say, well, it would have been if you weren't the speaker, but I don't know. Let me challenge you. If you're a Christian, you say, man, I love the preaching and teaching God's Word. And I would just encourage you, teenagers, you need to get honest with yourself. I already said last night, you can't get honest with God because He already knows everything. You do need to get honest with you and say, do I really love God? Do I really want a relationship with the Heavenly Father? And by the way, God gives it, it's your choice. If you choose not to, if you sit here today and say, I really don't. I won't say this to anyone, but just in my own mind, I'm just going to tell you, I don't want a relationship with God. I want to do what I want to do. I want to run my life. That's how the younger brother was. But it's also how the older brother was. And I would just say, teenagers, what's going on inside your heart? You know, when I first went to faith, I was up in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. I vacationed down to Montana every day. And they asked me, I didn't think God wanted me to leave Canada. And they said, would you just come preach to college kids? I said, sure, I'll preach to college kids. And so I preached on knowing God. And I went on their website and I found a basketball player that was from Kalispell, Montana. I vacationed in Kalispell at least once a year, sometimes twice a year. I knew everything about the town. But I'd never met this guy. His name was Josh Bray. He was an all-star on the basketball team. Team went to nationals with Josh Bray on the team. In fact, he had played for the University of Montana before he came to faith. So if you have a website, you can go on, and I knew how tall he was. I knew the color of his eyes. I knew how much he weighed. I knew his three free throw percentage. I knew his three-point percentage. I knew everything about Josh Bray, but I couldn't have picked him out. Just like Landon, I'd never met Landon before. I'd never met Josh before. And I got up and preached, and I said, some of you know God the way I know Josh Bray. And I said everything about Josh Bray. I said, I know that Josh Bray is 6'3". I know that he weighs 195 pounds. I know that his eyes are hazel. I know that he shoots this free throw percentage. I know he shoots this three-point percentage. I know where the Walmart in Kalispell is. And Josh Bray is sitting in the audience going, I've never met that guy in my life. And then I said, after I told everything about his town, where Taco John's was, where McDonald's was, and he's just sitting there going, how does this guy know everything about me? And then I said this. I couldn't pick Josh Bray out of this crowd. I know all about Josh Bray, but I don't know Josh Bray. I don't know if he's a good guy or a jerk. I don't know if he has a sense of humor or not. I know all about him, but I don't know him. And he's sitting in the audience going, that's true. I don't know that guy either. And I would just say, teenagers, some of you know God the way I knew Josh Bray. You knew all about God, but you don't really know God. There's a big difference. You know, if I did a wedding, I did a lot of weddings up in Canada, and I always was with the guy in the back, and I always asked the guy right before we're supposed to walk out, are you sure you want to go through with this? I don't know what I would ever say if he said no. Thankfully, they all said yes. And he walks out, big goofy grin on his face. Bride's coming down the aisle, big goofy grin on her face. They both think they're getting a great deal. They just think, man, this is the greatest woman in the world. I'm getting to marry her. She thinks this is the greatest guy in the world. I'm getting to marry him. This is so awesome. And we go through all the vows, for rich or for poor, in sickness and health, do you so swear? And they both look at each other and they say, I do. And I get to the end and I spin them around and I say, it gives me great pleasure to present to you Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. And could you imagine the bride look back at me and go, you mean I got to go home with him? And I'm like, well, yeah, what did you think this was about? Pastor Jim, he drives a Ford. Pastor Jim, have you seen his house? Stainless steel appliances. Pastor Jim, I know you don't know this, but have you seen his bank account? He's loaded. I'm like, well, great, but what about him? Oh, Pastor Jim, I don't want him. I just want his stuff. No guy would be cool with that, right? And can I challenge you? God isn't either. A lot of teenagers want God's stuff, but they don't want God. God, give me a hot girlfriend. God, give me a hunky boyfriend. God, give me a good job. God, give me a good Ford car, all right? If you love the Lord, you'll drive a Ford. But, and you just say, man, God, I want all of your stuff. And then God says, yeah, but will you read my Bible? No. Will you pray? No. Will you go to church and pay attention? No. God, I don't want you. I just want your stuff. God, I want good health. I want to get a good job. I want to have a good car. And God's like, well, yeah, but what about me? God, I don't want you. I want your stuff. And teenagers, if you sit here this morning and say, that's me. All I want is God's stuff. I don't want God. You're just like these two brothers. All they wanted from dad was his stuff. Until the younger brother came to himself. And when the younger brother came to himself, you know what he realized? I have a great dad. Man, now that I've been out here away from family, my dad's awesome. In fact, my dad is so good that the people that work for my dad are way better off than I am. And I don't even know a Landon. I don't even know one nice person who would keep me alive. I'm starving to death here. But I know my dad. My dad won't let that happen. I know that if I get home and dad sees I'm starving to death, I'm confident dad will keep me alive. Dad will feed me. And teenagers, if you sit here this morning and say, all I want is God's stuff, but I don't want God, you're missing it. I've been married 31 years this summer. And I have not always been a great husband. But I want to tell you, I have a great wife. And the best part is the time we have together. She's an amazing cook. She does so many things so much better than I do. But I'm not happy to be with Sweet Tea for her stuff. I'm happy to be with Sweet Tea because it's who she is. You have a choice to make. Do you want to love God? Do you want a relationship with the Heavenly Father? He wants one with you. But it's your choice, teenager. No one can make you do it. But the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's better than you think he is. No matter how good you think God is this morning, he's better. And he's looking for you. And he wants you to come home. He wants a relationship with you. But if you sit here this morning and say, I just want his stuff. Read the Bible. Are you kidding me? Pray. Are you kidding me? No, I don't want to do that. But I do want a good job. I do want good health. Then you're just like that bride who says, hey, I don't want to be married to him. I don't want him. I just want his stuff. And God comes to you and says, I want you. I love you. I want a relationship with you. But it's your choice whether you want one with him. Let's close in prayer this morning.